We're turning back to Nehemiah chapter 9. It has been a practice of ministers of the gospel, especially pastors, for centuries of beginning a new year with a new year's message, of some retrospect in looking back, in looking forward, and even desiring the new year to be greatly blessed and used of the Lord. So we have a very strange text for this year. You may have noticed on the calendar at the bottom, there is the text that we are coming to today in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 21. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness. And that is as far as we went into the verse. We know that there was a great miraculous blessing of God upon the people of Israel's clothing. They left Egypt in a hurry. They weren't able to take everything. They were walking out, and you can't carry everything when you don't have pack animals. So their clothes did not wear out, their shoes. Walking through the wilderness for 40 years. That's amazing. Didn't wear out. Now, my father was really good at taking care of his Sunday shoes. All of his Sunday shoes lasted at least 25 years. That was just, he only wore them on Sundays and sometimes, you know, wearing on midweek services, but he would get those old big wingtip Florsheim, well, you would call them their lace-up, shoes. So, not slippers, though. Oxfords, whatever. So he would always use those, and I still have two pairs of his shoes that he left. And he's been gone for 20 years, and he probably got 25 years out of that pair, and they still may have 25 more, I don't know. But a very miraculous thing. The Lord providing for his people through the wilderness. 40 is an important number. In Scripture, the number 40, you may remember, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Elijah and Moses and Jesus fasted 40 days. And there were the 40 years wilderness wandering. And, it was 40 days for the fasting, you know. But it was pretty amazing. There were times of testing, times of trial, times of proving. And so we are considering this number. It's very important for us because it's 40 years of our denomination here on this continent in North America. Now, on Friday, January the 6th, we begin our 30th year of service in this congregation. Now, what does that mean? That means that on Friday, January the 6th, 29 years of service to the Lord in this congregation is history. It's done. 29 years over. So we began with a prayer meeting on a snowy January night, January 6, 1988, we were actually snowed in for 2 days with our two daughters, as well as with four children from another family. The mother and father had to go to the hospital because the mother was expecting another baby. And so we had the four children, and after the prayer meeting, we managed to get to my mother and dad's house, and there we were snowed in for 2 days. It was snowing like mad while we were at the prayer meeting, while we were driving home, and then it kept on. And my nephew that was here with us last Lord's Day, he was able to be with us, and my mother and father, so there were 11 of us, snowed in at their house for those days. And of course, all the children wanted to go out and play in the snow. So with six children playing in the snow and only five adults, you know, we had our hands full spending lots of time drying clothes that had gotten wet each time the children went out to play in the snow. So this morning, we begin 2017 with our unusual motto verse, Nehemiah 9:21a. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness. I want to look at these words in three ways. I want to look at them first historically, then secondly personally, and then denominationally. The formerly privileged Israelites that are being described here as being in the wilderness for 40 years. Those formerly privileged Israelites had fallen into hard bondage in the land of Egypt. Now, what did that mean? Well, before, all of the descendants of Jacob and Joseph had continually enjoyed the best of the land of Egypt. Ever since their arrival there, the land of Goshen, the most fruitful part of the land, was theirs with plenty of peace and prosperity. Because they multiplied greatly, they were a threat to the pagan Egyptian culture. Therefore, hard measures to suppress them were implemented by the Egyptians. What did they do? The baby boys were to all be thrown into the Nile River to be drowned. Exodus chapter 1 verse 14 tells us that the lives of the youth and the adults were made bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service. Now, it sounds kind of not terribly horrible in the way it's written in English, but it literally means bond slavery. Their service was bond slavery. All their slavery was under rigorous cruelty, something like a prison camp with whips and many lashes being given. Therefore, those who had been content before with plenty, now in the midst of their pain and cruelty, began to cry to the Lord. The Lord, who had largely before been forgotten in the time of peace and plenty and prosperity. In answer to their prayers, God raised up Moses. Moses, the deliverer. He was to deliver them by the awesome divine miracles, especially through the blood and the death of the Passover lamb. And of course, that spelled the death of the firstborn sons of the Egyptians. So leaving Egypt, they journeyed through the wilderness. They were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, 1 Corinthians 10:2. They were supplied with water in the desert, along with daily manna and some quail meat. They were attacked by enemies from outside of their congregation. The Amalekites killed some of the weak stragglers that fell behind in the march through the wilderness. They were given God's gracious law and His good spirit to teach them. Did you notice that in verse 20? Thou gavest them also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth. Now there you have the work of the Spirit teaching them, but also the manna to nourish them. And here is our manna, our daily bread, from the Word of God. Now they were supplied with the Spirit of God. God's house of worship was built in their midst. Remember the tabernacle? Right in the middle of the camp was the tabernacle. Not only were they attacked from enemies from the outside, but also from within. Unfaithful men from the professed people of God tried to lead them astray. If you look in the book of Numbers at your convenience, you will see that the men are named in Numbers chapter 13. 10 of the 12 spies chosen chief rulers among the congregation who surveyed the land flowing with milk and honey. These men tried to lead the people astray, away from the path that God had given them. These 10 spies rebelled against the Lord. The scripture says there in Numbers chapter 13, in their unbelief. And what were they saying in their unbelief? It was as though they were saying, our methods of conquering Canaan will never work. Now, two of the men were men of faith. Joshua and Caleb were men of faith, though in a tiny minority, they were blessed of God. And they eventually got to go in to the promised land and enjoy it. Now, the 10 spies that rebelled in unbelief, they were not willing to fight. It was not given to them on a silver platter without any difficulties. So they refused to exert themselves and fight against the sons of Anak. They were unwilling to go forward with the Lord. Well, there were four more men. Three chapters later, we are given their names. This makes a total of 14 men. In chapter 16, these murmurers against Moses and against Aaron, they are called wicked in verse 26 of chapter 16. Their names are Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and we don't normally hear the name of the fourth one. It's very short, O-N, on. There were 250 princes of renown that stood up with them against God's servants. And they said, nope, Moses and Aaron are too stern and unmoving. These men opposed the leadership that God had given, would not submit to God's order and the established leadership that He had given. Now, God set His seal upon that leadership. If you go on reading in Numbers, each man was to bring a rod and to lay the rod before the Lord. And Moses' rod, it bloomed, not only bore leaves, but bloomed and bore almonds. It was very obvious that God's seal was upon the leadership that He had raised up. It was Joshua and Caleb, with that new generation that actually entered the promised land and prospered in every way. The majority of the old generation perished in the wilderness. Those from 20 years old and upward, except for Joshua and Caleb, they all perished in the wilderness during those 40 years. Their carcasses fell in the wilderness as they went around and around in that Exodus wandering. This is the most serious reality. The majority was not in the right. The majority was not the successful. Now, we're going to look at this now in a personal way. We looked at it historically. Let's look at it personally. Verse 21, yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness so that they lacked nothing. You know, John Bunyan used this history of Moses, but Bunyan applied it in a spiritual allegory in Pilgrim's Progress. Here, Bunyan gives the outline of the life of every true believer in Christ. By the grace of God, the lost sinner is brought to see that his sin will issue in certain and in eternal death. And thus, by grace, he sees the whole of society around him, the city of destruction, including all of its religious trappings, as doomed to be destroyed by fire from heaven. As Israel in Egypt, there must be an exodus out of the place of spiritual slavery and certain destruction. So across the wilderness of this wide world, the pilgrim flees, seeking the celestial city, the promised land. There are many traps. There are many deceivers along the road, many bold religious professors, but few willing to be Christian soldiers. They were willing, as long as the going was smooth, I'll go with you. But when the going gets rough, I'll see you later, buddy. Okay. Thankfully, there's God's Word along with the Christian. Both the law and the gospel. There is the sacrifice Lamb of God, whose blood sets the sinner free by faith from his bondage and from his burden. You remember the Passover lamb in Egypt. It was the crucified Christ on the cross that set the pilgrim free. Many are the struggles and battles and temptations to turn aside from the true pathway to glory. But by grace alone, at last the pilgrim reached the celestial city and is glorified with his Lord. Now this text we've looked at, seeing God faithfully carrying his people through the wilderness of this world, historically and personally. But I want to look at it denominationally. For 40 years, our Free Presbyterian denomination has been in this continent of North America, the wilderness of North America. So we look at this point backward, and we have the right and the responsibility to ask some serious questions. After 40 years, there are some legitimate questions that need to be asked. Number one, do we have a right to exist? Number one. Number two, is there any future for the Free Presbyterian Church in North America? So first question we'll look at, do we have a legitimate right to exist? So we go back over those 40 years. Along with Moses and with Bunyan, we look back to Egypt and the city of destruction. You know, many of us were brought up in a real city of destruction. We were brought up under that mythological system known as dispensationalism. That system was a natural offspring of the Roman Catholic Counter-Reformation. I would be happy sometime at your leisure to sit down and show you the direct links of dispensationalism straight back to Roman Catholic eschatology. It offers pessimism about both the present and the future. It gave us a short formula to follow for salvation and for sanctification. Many of us tried it and were gravely disappointed, some of us for decades. Some of us tried churches of various denominations, even conservative Presbyterian denominations. But we found the death knell of Ichabod was a felt reality in the lifeless worship, which was no more than a classroom lecture with no sense of the divine presence. We knew that something was desperately wrong with the professing church in America and with the direction of our whole American culture. As with Bunyan, we saw it as the city of destruction. Now, I want to tell you something. In the year 1976, I had the privilege of seeing 1,000 people moved very obviously by the Holy Spirit into a true sense of contrition and repentance before Almighty God. 1,000 people visibly moved with a true sense of contrition and repentance before Almighty God. I was one of that 1,000. God's awesome presence was a very heavy felt reality in those hours. From that moment onward, I knew that I was called by the Lord to go and study to where that plane is to take me this week. I knew that like 40 years ago. I had my introduction to the Free Presbyterian Church. For the first time in my life, I had the joy of seeing real Christianity. What I mean? People and ministers that were full of the Holy Ghost, praying and seeking revival, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But here was a strange combination of Reformed Presbyterianism and Spurgeonism wed together. As Gresham Machen said back in the 1930s, he says there's room in the Orthodox Presbyterian denomination for pre-mill, a-mill, and post-mill. Well, the Free Presbyterians agreed with Machen that dispensationalism had proven to be the death of so much of biblical Christianity. You know, the Free Presbyterian Church is a little more broadly evangelical in the fact that There is the allowance of various modes of baptism, both credo and paedo positions. Now, here is the big key. Under the preaching of Jesus Christ, imputed righteousness, and the emphasis of justification by faith alone, through grace alone, by Christ alone, I came to full assurance of faith, and my life was changed. I came into a denomination that encouraged young people to enter all legitimate fields of endeavor and vocation to take them for Christ. Of course, there has been every form of opposition against this little denomination. Our parent denomination is doing very well today and has overspread the land, even as the children of Israel overspread the land of Palestine in those early days. But from the opposition that has been against us over the last 40 years started with the U.S. State Department back in the 1980s. But God took a very clear dealing with that so that it was actually recorded in the Encyclopedia Britannica yearbook. Now, there, right down to today, there are actually websites that are hate-free Presbyterian websites. Very interesting. Now, those chief rulers who were named in Numbers have had their counterparts within our Free Presbyterian ranks over the last 40 years. About the same equal number as those numbered in Numbers 13 and 16 vowed their allegiance to this church and publicly testified their call from Almighty God to this ministry. But they're gone now. I think certain questions are legitimate in that regard as well. Did God really call them to this work? The scripture says the calling of God is without repentance. Romans 11, verse 29. Or it could be, as I counseled a couple many years ago, I said to them, you really need to find out how to know God's will for your life. Because it's obvious you don't know how to determine God's will for your life. That could be the deal. But we come finally to the question number two. Is there any future for the Free Presbyterian Church in North America? There are some who have been among us who say that, like the 10 spies, that there's no hope. For we live in a post-Christian era and the old apostolic method of preaching Christ will not work. Well, I tell you what we do believe. We believe with Paul that we are to use every legitimate means that we might by all means save some. We know very well the biblical way to see God work. And what is that? That is prayer. Last Lord's Day in the evening, we were considering the larger catechism question, number 108. And what does it say is the first part of public worship? Prayer. Okay. Now, the way to see God work is through prayer. Decrease in all types of prayer, means powerlessness in the church. But as Paul exhorts us in Ephesians chapter 6, to use all prayer. What does it mean? All types of prayer. Prayer at all times. Prayer in all places. Prayer in all circumstances. Increase in prayer will mean increase in the blessing and power of the Lord God. And only the reviving of the practice and the place of prayer will obtain these blessings. So I ask, as we come on this first day of the new year, how is your prayer life? Do you pray? Has prayer increased or decreased in your life over the last year? That is the telling question in your life and in my life before God. We go back to the minority report of the two faithful spies in Numbers chapter 14. Joshua and Caleb said, "If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us in." Now, what does that mean? If the Lord delight in us, we're not left without an answer. Proverbs 15:8 says, the prayer of the upright is His delight. If the Lord delight in us, the faithful spies said, He will bring us in. What is His delight? The prayer of the upright is His delight. Proverbs 15:8. After 40 years in the wilderness, a renewed and a revived Israel went in and conquered the land. The Free Presbyterian Church in North America has been praying for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on this continent for 40 years. What does the Bible say about that? God says that He will avenge the prayers of His elect that cry unto Him day and night, though He bear long with them. Let us go forward prayerfully into 2017 to take the land for the Lord. Don't listen to the majority, because you remember the majority and the gainsayers perished in the wilderness. Let us pray together. O God, our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy sustaining grace over the last 40 years. And now, Lord, Thou hast brought us to this point in time, and we pray that Thou wilt carry us forward by Thy grace, even through the means of prayer, as Thou hast said. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.